Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and that I am the life? Do you believe that through me a person may die and yet remain alive? That life and death are my servants and not my master? Do you believe this, Martha? That I alone have the final say? Do you believe this? And Martha replies with the confidence and faith that would seem a bit premature based on her experiences with Jesus up to this point. Martha responds. Her response is filled with light and substance of hope that could only have come from God. She responds, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the anointed one and his anointing." And she continues, "I believe you are the Son of God who is to come into the world. I believe you are the one sent from God to bring life and light into this world." This confession of Martha's comes at an interesting time because Martha is grieving. And the darkness of her grief is trying to hide the face of God from her vision. But God's light shines in darkness. And in the midst of Martha's grief, maybe even because of Martha's grief, she receives this revelation. The revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. A revelation accompanied by a profession of true faith that saved her soul. That's right, Martha is saved. She has believed in her heart. She has confessed with her mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Martha is saved. This personal experience she's had, we mark down in her journal as a day, a new day, a day of awakening. I believe. But her brother is still dead. Her heart is yet broken. And she will still have to go through all of the stages of grief like everyone else. Her heart still aches to see her brother again. But despite the pain, Martha has not lost her hope or her confidence in Jesus Christ. She is heartbroken, but yet she is content. She is perplexed, but she is no longer in despair. She is down, but not out, wounded and yet healed. And at some deeper level, Martha is dead. But by faith, she lives. Interestingly enough, after confessing that she believes that Jesus Christ is Lord, Martha does not ask Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. She confessed that she believes he is the life and that he is the resurrection. He is resurrection power itself manifest in the flesh, and yet she does not ask Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. Instead, her faith has left the matter in the Lord's hands. Her faith has given her confidence that whatever the circumstance, whatever pain of loss lies ahead in my life, Jesus Christ is my all in all. Yes, I believe. Whether you raise my brother or not, I believe. Whether I get the job or not, I believe. In the midst of her personal storm, Martha placed her trust not only in what Jesus could do, she placed her trust in who Jesus is. In that God-ordained moment, Martha refocused her gaze away from what Jesus could have done to avert her loss. She focuses instead toward who he is. In a flash, Martha came to realize that the mercy of Jesus is everlasting. Jesus can be trusted in the harder places of her life. That's her conclusion. And after she came to this conclusion, the Bible says Martha went back and called her sister Mary aside. And she said, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." So Martha was drawn out to meet Jesus by the leading of the Holy Spirit. When she heard Jesus was approaching, she left the house. She was summoned, called forth. But Mary wasn't drawn the same way. They both knew that Jesus was coming, and Mary was not drawn to go and meet him. Her emotions were getting the better of her. She's locked away in her home, listening to some sad music and the loud travail of Lazarus' friends as they all sit and cry together and mourn together. That's the truth, that we all respond differently to our grief and loss. Busy Martha decided to stay busy and run out there to meet Jesus as he's coming. While this same loss has stopped Mary in her tracks, incapacitated her. No one can tell another person how to grieve. We all grieve differently. Grief is a very personal response to the tragedies of this life. What we can do is what Martha did here. In the midst of Mary's debilitating emotions, Martha pointed Mary to Jesus. The Master is here, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard that Jesus had called her forth, she got up quickly and went to him. Almost as though Mary was surprised that Jesus even wanted to see her. It seemed like Mary thought Jesus had turned his back on her and the whole family. He didn't want anything to do with them. It is inherently human of us to think that trouble in our lives is a sign that God does not love us. It is a natural response for us to assume that when trouble comes into our lives, that God has turned against us, that God has turned his back on us. We lose a job, and we interpret that as an omen of God's displeasure with us. We fall deathly ill, and we believe that God has forsaken us. We lose a spouse, we lose a loved one, and we understand it as a sign that God has left us. But what we learn here from Jesus' call for Mary is that pain and loss is an invitation to us to come forth. Pain and loss in our lives is an invitation from Jesus Christ for us to climb higher, so that we may see our lives, we may see our losses from a new and a better, superior vantage point. Pain is always an invitation for us to come higher. No biblical character in Scripture was ever allowed to draw closer to God without first being tried and tested and battered and bruised. That's the way of the kingdom. That the love of God gravitates supernaturally toward woundedness and brokenness and pain. That's the way of the kingdom. Because it is in those times of trouble, when wounds are laid bare and our defense mechanisms have been disarmed, that Jesus Christ does his greatest work in our hearts. The text says Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. He didn't move. He didn't go into their hometown. He kept his position. Jesus knew that there was pain at Mary's house. Jesus knew that Mary was not doing well. But he stayed in his place because he expected Mary to meet him halfway. Write that down. If you want God's help, sometimes you've got to meet him halfway. Jesus says, "I'm not coming all the way to you. I've come this far. Now you leave your house and come to me. Let's meet in the middle here. He didn't even go to into the village where they stayed, less known the home where they were. He stayed on the outskirts. He expects Mary to meet him halfway. Faith without works is dead. And while Jesus could have rushed right in there and comforted Mary and worked a miracle for Mary, Jesus decided that Mary had to do her part. Mary had to get up and come forth to meet him. He expects Mary and he expects us to do our part, to participate with him in the process of our own healing. Jesus always makes himself available. Jesus is always near. Jesus is always just a prayer away. But if we can pray, we must pray in order to get Jesus to intervene. We must do all that we can to meet Jesus halfway. We must not just assume that everything is going to work out. But when trouble comes, I need to go out to meet him. And not just assume he's going to come rushing toward me, but we'll meet in the middle. It's true, Jesus can read your mind. Jesus can also read our hearts. But Jesus Christ still requires you to say the words, to express the pain, to express your frustration, to get it all out. But unspoken misery loves company. Sometimes we can become so addicted to our own self-pity. We can become so addicted to the pity that others give us. Sometimes we forget to pray. We become comfortable. So Martha comes to Mary and tells her Jesus wants to see you. Mary gets up quickly and goes to meet Jesus. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, notice how quickly she got up and went out, they followed Mary, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. These friends of the family meant well. They were trying to do right by Mary, but their good intentions were having a negative effect. They're trying to comfort Mary like any good friend would do. But listen to this. It takes discernment to recognize when my comfort is becoming an obstacle to the healing that God desires. That takes discernment. To know when I'm comforting you too much and you need to stand up on your own feet and trust God. There's a balance. It requires spiritual discernment to know. When there's enough comfort, it's time for you to get up and get on the move. It requires a certain amount of wisdom to determine when my comforting is making the grieving person too comfortable. So comfortable that they prefer my companionship over the Lord's presence. I'm not God. And I have to know when to back away. It takes knowledge of how the human heart works to be able to see when my helping is actually hindering rather than healing. Family member has a brother on drugs. When the brother gets desperate for drugs, he comes to his house in the middle of the night beating on the door. Help me, man, I need some help, please, give me some money. And he wants to help, he loves his brother, he wants to help his brother, and he keeps giving him money. And I keep saying, if you love him, you've got to back away. I know that sounds counterintuitive. I know that sounds wrong. That sounds bad. But if you really love him, sometimes you have to back away. Sometimes we're trying to help and we're trying to comfort people. We're not allowing them to hit rock bottom, and they have to hit rock bottom if God is going to intervene. Sometimes we have to back away and let even the ones we love hit rock bottom. It's a difficult thing to watch. Mary's friends are there trying to comfort her. And she's so into being comforted, she didn't go out to meet Jesus when she heard he was coming. They were enough. The team was enough. The group was enough. No, the group cannot take the place of Jesus Christ. The master has come. He is calling Mary away from the crowd, calling her into private conference with himself alone. And amazingly, as Mary is grieving and going out to meet Jesus, amazingly, her grief begins to morph into worship. Look at what the Bible says in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Covering Jesus' feet with her tears, knowing that Jesus could relate to her pain better than anyone else, knowing that Jesus could be moved by her feelings of pain and loss. There has never been another man like Jesus, nor will there ever be. To get into the presence of Jesus Christ and to sit in his presence brings healing. And Mary needs to be healed. What about you? I need to be healed. The Bible says in the presence of the Lord, there is a fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Mary needs to be healed, healed from that same malady of short-sightedness that had plagued Martha just a couple hours ago. Mary says to Jesus the exact same words that Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't know where you were, Jesus, but had you just shown up, my brother would not have died." She fell at his feet. She called him Lord. Then she admits that she doesn't understand why Jesus allowed this to happen to her family. Have you ever felt that way? Why did you allow this? I say this often, I'll say it again today, that honesty with God is an act of true worship. Honesty with God is an act of true worship. Transparency with God is an act of true worship. Worship, truth telling in his presence about the actual state of my heart, the actual state of my mind and my emotions. It opens the doors to the healing that I really need. Jesus, yes, you're Lord, but I just don't understand why you allowed this to happen. If you had just shown up, my brother would have lived. Honesty with God is an act of worship. But concealing my raw emotions under the guise of spiritual resignation only prolongs my pain. Honesty with God can be a source of healing, but concealing my true thoughts and my true emotions under the guise of religion only prolongs my pain. Lord, why did you allow me to suffer this? Lord, where were you when they plotted against me? Lord, why didn't you lead me around this crisis? Lord, where are you? When I ask these questions and bear my soul before Christ, it is then that I receive the revelation that suffering and grief and loss are not merely human responses, but that God himself experiences these painful emotions just as I do. You ever think about that? We think of God as being far, far off, away somewhere and disconnected, but God can feel my pain. God can relate to my raw emotion because God has raw emotion. When Jesus saw Mary weeping, when Jesus saw the Jews who were with her weeping, the Bible says he was deeply moved in spirit. He became troubled. God manifest in the flesh became troubled. I love that. He's troubled and he's saddened at their emotional state. But Jesus knows that he made the right decision in delaying his arrival. It was the right thing to do. But Jesus is still troubled that Mary and Martha and all those in attendance had to experience this level of grief, this level of pain, this level of loss. Even Jesus is disturbed and troubled by it. The question is, if Jesus is really concerned about it, if Jesus is really troubled by it, why did Jesus allow it? You could have stopped this. Why didn't Jesus just show up in the nick of time and spare them this misery? You know why? Because it was necessary. This was necessary. God takes no pleasure in the fact that you have to go through excruciating pain sometimes in order to grow, in order to thrive. God takes no pleasure in that. God is not entertained with my sobs of frustration. My weeping and my wailing and the griefs of insufferable agony does not bring joy to Christ's heart. It troubles him. When I picture Jesus upon the cross, I am appalled. When I picture Jesus on that cross dying and bleeding, I am repulsed. I am in shock. And I cry with pity that this man who had done no wrong has to suffer so much pain. But you know what? When Jesus looks at me, as I bear my cross of hurt, my cross of shame, my cross of defeat, Jesus is also appalled and repulsed. He pities me in my sufferings just as I pity him upon the cross. It is reciprocal because we love one another. But it was Christ's destiny to be bruised. It was his destiny to be beaten. It was the destiny of Jesus Christ to be crucified. Just as it is my destiny to undergo similar hardships that resound to the glory of God, my suffering is necessary. My suffering is necessary and my suffering is good. It is good for me that I experience whatever grief, whatever loss comes into my life. It is good for me. It's never pleasant. It's never pleasant to me, it's never pleasant to God, but it is necessary for my growth, for my development. It is necessary. If it wasn't necessary that Lazarus died, Jesus would not have allowed it. But it was necessary. He did the right thing. And now here he stands with all these grieving people, grieving because of what he has allowed. He says to them, where have you laid him? And they say, come and see, Lord. In the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus wept. Jesus wept because Jesus loved Lazarus more than they did. Nobody, not Mary, not Martha, not the crowd, had taken into consideration that this whole experience was just as hard on Jesus as it was for them. That is something to really consider right there. Jesus comes to town and nobody says, Jesus, how you doing? Your friend Lazarus died. I know you must be sad, man. Wow, Jesus, you guys known each other for like 20 years. Come sit down. I know you have to be mourning, man. Let me comfort you. Nobody even said that. Had you been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus is trying to grieve just like them. Jesus loved Lazarus just as much as them. When I'm on my knees and I'm frustrated with God and I'm shaking my fist at the heavens, God, where are you? I am in pain. And Jesus weeps. I know you're in pain, Calvin. I know this is a difficult season for you. If there were any other way I could have done this, believe me, I would have. This was the only way. But I'm not leaving you in that pain by yourself and laughing at you and standing off at it. I'm right there with you. I'm walking right beside you. But we have to take this journey together. I wish it was as simple as snapping my fingers, but it's not. You have to be renewed. You have to be restored. That means you have to be broken. If there were any other way, I promise, I would have done it that way. Isn't that what Jesus asked for in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if there is any other way, could you please give me the alternate route? You think God was happy at that moment? Not at all. Jesus was weeping down here and God was in heaven weeping himself. Son, if there were any other way besides the cross, I promise I would have sent you that way. This is the only way. This is the only way. As you go through your struggle, as you go through your storm, you can know this, that as you are weeping, I am in heaven weeping with you. You are not alone. And I am not some God at a distance watching you from afar, but I am right there with you. My heart is beating with your heart. And I'm saving your tears in a bottle because I care about you. The mother takes away the cell phone from the 13-year-old boy because he's watching things he shouldn't be watching, and he storms off and he's mad and he hates his parents. He slams his doors and he's so upset. And mom comes to the door and says, son, I don't want you to be in pain. And if there was any other way, believe me, I would have taken it. But this is the only way. I know it hurts now, but when you get older, you'll understand better. That's what Jesus says to us. Just be patient, Calvin. I know it's difficult. I know it's painful. I know it's troublesome. I know it's frustrating. But just be patient and go through the fire for my sake. When you get to the other side, you'll look back and see, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Jesus wept. So some of them said, look how much he must have loved him. He's crying. But then the cynics are standing there and they say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? He doesn't care. Jesus doesn't care. Don't tell me he loves him because he's crying some tears. He opened the eyes of the blind man. He could have saved this man's life as well. That's the cynic. That's the doubter. Could not he have saved this man's life? And the answer, of course, is yes. But that is not the most pressing question. The real question for Mary, the real question for Mary and her team of mourners is the same question that Jesus posed to Martha. Do you believe that through me, even if a person dies, he lives? Do you believe that no matter how bad the situation looks, that Jesus Christ is able to turn it around? Do you believe? Do you believe that it is not over until Jesus says it's over? Do you believe that Jesus Christ will have the final say? And that even death will bow to his will? Do you believe this? Jesus, once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. He comes to the village, he stands on the outside of the village, and he doesn't come in to see Martha. He comes to the village, he stands on the outskirts of the village, but he doesn't come to see Mary. He came to see Lazarus. He came to and for the one who could not come for himself. He came for the spiritually disabled, the spiritually disconnected. He came for the emotionally debilitated and the dysfunctional. He comes to the ones who cannot come to him. He came for Lazarus. He comes for the hopeless. He comes for the downtrodden. Jesus comes for the dead. He stands there at the tomb. He says to them, take away that stone. Everybody, every one of us in this room has a stone. Believers and unbelievers have a stone. Some impediment, some obstacle that keeps us from hearing the voice of the Lord at the deepest levels of our being. Everybody has a stone. We who are the children of God are alive for the most part, but there remains aspects of our own selves that remain dead and buried and hidden behind the stone. The stone of shame, the stone of fear, the stone of stubbornness, the stone of cynicism, the stone of doubt. All of us have stones. And though we have come to Jesus, as much as we know, we still have something that we are hiding from him behind the stone. Some misunderstanding, some misinformation, some dissatisfaction, some bitterness and strife and anger. All of us have something hidden behind the stone. Nobody else can see it. Maybe even we ourselves can't see it. The stone is beautiful. The stone is well done. The stone is perfectly appointed, and we can come together and all stand together and hide behind our stones. The stone of religion, the stone of human devices and human defense mechanisms, the stone of a lovely smile and some lovely words. All of us are hiding something behind the stone. All of us to some degree are camouflaging our discontent, our fear, our rage, and our pain. All of us are. Christ is calling us, as well as he called them, to move away the stone. But instead of obeying his command, we, like Martha, offer Jesus Christ an excuse instead. But Lord, by this time, there is a bad odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. I can't move the stone. It stinks in there. I can't move the stone. The worms are eating his body. I can't move the stone. His body is decomposing. No, Lord, it stinks. I don't want to deal with that smell. In the process of sanctification, we too are called to move the stone, and we know what lies beneath. We say to Jesus, no, you can go here, you can go into that room, you can go into that room, you can go over there, but you can't move this stone. It stinks back here. I want to present my best self to you, not my worst. Please don't make me move my stone. Please don't make me expose my shame. Let sleeping dogs lie. Please, let's not even go there, Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, it's necessary. It's necessary that I move this stone. It's necessary that you and I walk together into your life, into the dark recesses of your heart, and identify those aspects of yourself that have been lying dead and dormant for so many years because of the trauma and the pain of life. It is necessary. No matter how bad it smells, it is necessary that I move the stone. Martha is worried. She doesn't want that stone removed. She has confessed and she believes that Jesus is both the resurrection and the life, but she only believes in part, as well as we do. We all believe that Jesus is Lord, but only to an extent. And all too often we believe more with our heads than with our hearts. We believe conceptually, we believe hypothetically. But when the rubber meets the road, we sometimes fail to believe that Jesus as Lord has miraculous implications for our practical and actual lives. We believe what we do not apply to our actual lives. Martha believes it. Martha just confesses that Jesus has power. Martha confessed that if he asked anything of the Father would do it. She believes this conceptually. She believes that Jesus Christ gives life hypothetically. when it comes time to put her faith to work, she starts having second thoughts. It's easy to believe in the good days, but when the rubber meets the road, then is the time for your faith to stand tall. Then we find out what really lies beneath. It's easy to make confession. Faith without works is dead. Move away the stone. And Jesus is not in the mood for that right now. He says to Mary, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? I'm sure I told you that, Martha. I'm sure we went over this just a few hours ago, Martha. But Martha is wavering between faith and doubt, just like we do. She's suffering from the yes, but syndrome. Yes, I believe that Jesus heals, but he probably won't heal me. Yes, I believe that Jesus can save my marriage, but he probably won't save it. Yes, I believe, but. And Jesus corrects her. I just told you who I am. And Mary, Martha concedes, and they take away the stone. Then after this stone is removed, I don't know if it was stinking in there or not. I imagine it was, 4 days decomposed. Jesus stands here in the midst of this filth, in the midst of this stench. And he closes his eyes. And he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He's smelling the dead body coming out of the tomb. But he's walking by faith and not by smell. He's walking by faith and not by, it doesn't matter what it smells like. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. What does that mean? That means that Jesus had already prayed about this. That's awesome to me. While Mary and Martha were complaining and worrying, Jesus had been praying this whole time. He's already made the request that Lazarus be raised from the dead. I have no doubt that Jesus started praying as soon as he heard that Lazarus was sick. Jesus already prayed about, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Already. Jesus already made a solution. He's already made a way for them. He's already made a way for you. He's already made a way for me. If we'll only believe and not doubt, Jesus is always praying for us. He's praying for us in advance of our calamity. He's already praying for me. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is right now praying for you about the trial that you don't even know is coming yet. Jesus is already praying about it. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says so. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding, praying for Jesus. Did you know that? That Jesus is praying for you? Jesus himself is praying for you? And that the Father always hears him and always says yes to him, and he is praying for you. You have a prayer warrior in heaven. You already prayed. Standing in the gap for you, standing in the gap for me, even now. When I quiet myself, when I allow myself to be filled with the Spirit of God, I can hear his prayer. And I can pray the prayer along with him. Thank you that you've already heard me. Thank you that you've already answered. I want you guys to let that truth sink into your mind, sink into your hearts, that Jesus is praying for you. Let that truth comfort you when trouble comes into your life, that Jesus already knew about it, that Jesus already prayed about it, that God has already answered his prayers. Let that comfort you. Don't be alarmed when trouble comes into your life. When trouble comes, you can say, wow, Well, Jesus already prayed about this, I'm sure, because he's praying for me all the time and in advance. I'm already covered. No need to panic, no need to worry, no need to fear. He's already prayed. Thank you that you've already heard me, he says. Then he says in verse 42, I knew that you always hear me. Don't you wish you had faith like that to just know every time I know you heard me. I know it. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care if I feel excited or giddy or not. I know he heard me. I know he heard me. Yeah, man. Jesus said, I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And that's what this entire experience was all about, so that the people would come to believe in Jesus Christ. Lazarus paid a price. Lazarus paid with the price of his own life so that the people would believe that Jesus, that's what it was all about. That's why it had to happen. That's what our struggle is about as well. So that Jesus Christ can show himself strong in our lives, and so that those who are witnesses can come to believe. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. We know the Old Testament teaches us that necromancy is a sin. Speaking to the dead is a sin. It's worthy of death. But Jesus never said Lazarus was dead. Jesus said Lazarus is asleep. And he goes to the tomb, and he acts like Lazarus is just asleep. Wake up, Lazarus. You need to take a shower when you wake up because you really smell. But wake up, Lazarus. It's time to get up. When he said this, called in a loud voice and called Lazarus to come forth. And the dead man came out. But how did he come out? Did he come out strolling? Thank you, Jesus. I knew you were coming to see about me. Just a matter of time. No. How'd he come out? He came out like this. Because the covering was over his eyes and face and everything. He was like a mummy. He didn't have any movement. He came out hopping. Falling into stuff. That's how we come to Jesus. We come to Jesus, babes, and we're just stumbling into stuff all the time, stumbling around. And Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. The only observation I'll make there is this. When we come to Jesus Christ and he calls us from our tombs, he calls us back to life. Steve, come forth. By the power in his voice, by the power of his words. Sarah, come forth. Hans, come forth. All of us come the same way. Then he puts us into a family. And he says to the ministers in his church, he says to your brothers and sisters in Christ, now you take your time and take the linen wrappings off of him so that he can be free. I'm born again. You're born again. But you're not completely free. Jesus has set the solitary in families so that I can take the linen off of Joe. And Joe can take the linen off of me. And I can take the linen off of him. We can unravel and unwrap one another and let one another go free. That's the role of the body of Christ. Jesus called him back to life. Then he left it to his friends to set him free. That is the body ministry. That is why we come together, to unravel one another's pain so that we can go free. This is the vision of Jesus Christ for you. for every one of us. That we would not only live, but that we would have life, and that life would be an abundant life. A life that is rich and free and full. Christ has the power to raise us from the dead. Then we depend on one another to find the freedom and liberty that exists in the kingdom of God. Too many of us are walking around like this still. 10 years saved. We have no friends. We're not involved in any small group. We're not being ministered to. We're still hopping around, bumping into stuff at 15 years in the kingdom. Jesus said, stop for a minute, Calvin, stop. Come here, Joe. Set him free. Before you can, I jump away from you. No, I'm not. There are a lot of people in the kingdom like that who just refuse to be healed, refuse to be healed. Hopping around, making a mess of their lives, refusing to be unraveled. We're coming to church, brothers and sisters, to be unraveled, to be set free, to be healed. Well, I enjoy that a lot. I thank God for his resurrection power. I thank God because when I was sick and dying in my own sin, that he called my name. He called you. He called you individually, and then he put you in a body. My desire for all believers around the world is to see us truly set free, man. To see us truly take off the grave clothes. And to be and become the people of God that we were designed to be, kingdom followers of Christ, free in every area of our lives, with no more baggage. I was talking to someone, emailing back and forth with someone, about a tragedy, what she thinks is a tragedy that happened in her church. And she's raising all kinds of commotion, and she's ready to turn the whole church upside down, and she's so mad and frustrated. And I say to her, I hate to tell you this, but this thing that you're trying to do that you think is the right thing, the righteous thing, no, you're just wounded. And you're responding out of your own personal wounds because you haven't been set free. I hope that we're all free in this room today. And I hope that if we are not free, that we are asking God to send people into our lives who can help us to unravel the mysteries and the struggles and the pain that is binding us and hindering us from living our very best life in Jesus Christ. You deserve it. Christ died for it. Do not be satisfied until you walk in the freedom that Christ has died to give. Let's pray. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Wonderful is your power. Awesome is your glory and your majesty. And in our hearts right now, we bow before you. We bring to you this morning our baggage and our complaints and our concerns. And we vow today to be transparent and to be truthful in your presence. We vow this morning to promise to show you where it hurts. To be willing to reflect over our own lives and to move away the stones that are hiding so many secrets. And to let you in, to let the light of your glory shine more deeply into our hearts. Father, we believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus Christ is risen physically and bodily from the dead. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the resurrection, and Jesus Christ is the life. I ask this morning that resurrection power would rest on every person under the sound of my voice. That your vision of abundance of life will come to pass and come to fruition in each of our lives. That we'll live our very best life in you, because of you, through you. If there are any suffering in this room today, any suffering that are watching online, I pray for all of us now. That the healing balm of Gilead will be applied to our hearts and our minds. That you'll bring healing on angels' wings to heal us, to transform us, to make us new. Father, many of us have been treading these same old paths for years and years and year after year. I hear you calling to us that it's time for something new. Help us, Lord God, to open our hearts before you, to allow you more deeply into our lives, so that our confession of faith is not just conceptual or theoretical, but we apply these truths to our personal lives, hoping and expecting that you will show up, set us free, give us newness of life. Great is your faithfulness. Teach us to have faith, to wait on you with patience until your glory is revealed in each of us. In Jesus' name.